Well, good morning, Waller Baptist Church. It's good being back. Thank y'all for letting me have last week off. Hope that Johnny and the youth worship band that we had up here did a good job. I heard some great reports. Don't get too excited when I'm gone. I don't like that, but... But no, God's doing some really neat things in a lot of people's lives connected with our church, and I'm so glad that they could come and be here last week. Sanford said, we're taking our next step in the leadership structure change that we're doing in the church, moving to elder leadership. So if you're a member of the church and want to be a part of that conversation, there's four men we're going to bring up for vote this afternoon to be our new elder board for our church. So be sure to stay after church for that. But today, we're going to get back into a series we're calling The Grudge. The Grudge. Things in our lives that we hold on to. We hold on to a grudge. We hold on to hurts. We hold on to pains. We hold on to unforgiveness in our life. And we've been talking about ways to forgive people. Way to forgive people. Our first week, we talked about just in general, just in our everyday life, how many times someone does something to offend us. And then how that just puts us in the wrong mood, in the wrong spirit. And we just said, we kind of get into this lifestyle of being offended. And if we're always looking for something to offend us, we're always going to find it. And so we talked two weeks ago about that thought of just, you know, giving a little gap there for love, a little gap for love. Whenever someone offends us, before we respond, we're going to add a little bit of love in. We're going to come at it with compassion rather than offense. We're going to act like we're already over it and then look back on it and say, now, was that really something that I need to really stir up, or is that something that I can just let God take care of? Then the next week, we talked about those serious offenses, those places where someone has hurt us deeply. And we just talked about, how with that, God just calls us to forgive them. And it's not for their good, it's for our good. And how each one of those places where we don't forgive is like a chain holding us back. But when we start dropping those chains and actually experience the freedom, that's amazing. And we brought up this thought that week of called flow. And I kind of want to come back to flow again. And let me make sure I'm preaching to the right crowd here. Does anybody here, would you like to have more joy in your life? Anybody want to have more joy? Okay. I think I got there. How about more love? Anybody want more love in their life? More peace. Anybody for peace? For peace. Woo! Patience. Anybody want patience? Don't pray for patience, but would you like to have some patience? Kindness. Would you like some kindness flowing into your life? Okay, I got the right crowd then. I've got the right crowd. Because here's what we said with the flow is we looked at that story of the king who forgave a servant a lifetime of money. It was like millions and millions of dollars. And after he completely forgave him of that, the Bible in this parable that Jesus taught, that servant, instead of living in that freedom of forgiveness, allowing that forgiveness that he got from the king to flow out of him and flow into other people, he immediately went out to another servant, and the Bible said, grabbed him by the neck and said, pay me the $10,000 in comparison that you owe me. After being forgiven of millions and millions and millions, he didn't let it flow through him. And it said immediately the other servants noticed that something was wrong. And I kind of thought about this. You know, isn't it interesting how quickly the other servants noticed something's wrong? But in our lives, if we looked at that story too, if you saw someone that had got forgiven greatly of something and then they didn't allow that to flow through, it's like a red flag, isn't it? When you look at that and you go, well, there's something wrong with that picture. When something flows in but nothing flows out the other side, it's automatic. Within us. I will give one example, the toilet, right? If something flows in but it doesn't flow out, we know immediately, red flag, there should be a flow happening there. We see it also in cars, right? In cars, Rebecca's car not too long ago, a big old Suburban. We knew the engine was working. We knew it was full of gas, but it wasn't going. It wouldn't go at all. And what it was, there's a little fuel pump that wasn't pumping the fuel. There was a problem with the flow, right? We had the gas. We had the ability to go. My least favorite flow problem is when I need to water something outside. Y'all ever do this? Where you know, you get the garden hose and you go to where you're going and you go. And like, you know, you turned it on here. You know the water's flowing. In fact, you probably even sprayed it here. But by the time you get to where you're going to actually, and you hit that little button to spray it, nothing comes out. And you look back there, and there's that kink in the hose. And you just go, you've got water supply coming, but when you look, there's something interrupting the flow. We can get real serious. I looked up the number one reason that firemen lose fights against fires. The number one reason isn't that they don't have the supply of water to put it out or the knowledge to put it out, is that they can't manage the hose to get it in there where that water can flow in. Hose management is something that, if you talk to firefighters, is like the utmost importance, because if you're there with all the training, if you're there with all the water that you can put on the fire, but there is a kink in that hose where that water won't flow, you're in trouble. And guys, I want to say that today is when I ask you, do you want joy and peace and patience and kindness and love? I think we have a flow issue. I think maybe the reason as Christians that we don't see that happening in life is that God is pouring that into us, but somewhere inside us there's a kink and it's not flowing out. And just like when we say, wow, that toilet's not working, that hose isn't working, that car isn't working, let's get in there and fix that flow problem. As Christians, so many times we don't even look for that. We don't even look to see where the problem is. We just kind of go, oh, life is hard. Oh, life is, God isn't really blessing us right now. We look at our circumstances and say, circumstances are ruling here. And what I want to challenge you today, like we've been challenged the last few weeks, is let's first just see, is your flow working? Or is there a crink in your hose where God has poured unbelievable forgiveness on you, but you're not forgiving other people in your life? Today I want to talk about a kind of a strange one, but I think it's one that so many of us as Christians fight, and that's our need, perceived need, we'll say perceived need, of forgiving God. One crink in your hose, and one of the reasons maybe you're not having joy and peace and patience and love and kindness flowing out of you, is that as God's poured it in, something has happened in your life and you have taken an offense to God, an offense to God. How do you work that out? How do you undo that kink in your life? So let's go with two truths first. Did everybody get a piece of paper that's got the sermon notes on it? Anybody need sermon notes? Sanford, can you see if there's any more? I know we got one. Anybody else need sermon notes? So first thing you're going to see is two truths I want to make sure that you get on this. Number one, God doesn't need our forgiveness. God doesn't need our forgiveness. When you say we've got to forgive God, you could have the implication there that God has done something wrong. Raise your hand again if you need a set of notes. Okay, there we go. We got it. God doesn't need our forgiveness. You're right here, Sanford, right in front. Yep. If we look at James 1, 13 through 15, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So here's that picture of that God doesn't deal with evil like we do. He doesn't sin. God doesn't come at us with ill intent. And a lot of times, as we are battling this, we know this deep down, right? We know that we've learned in church that God is a good God, God is a loving God, but truth number two. Truth number two is that sometimes we feel like we have been wronged by God. Sometimes we feel it. God didn't, whatever God does, it is not God doing something wrong or sinful or evil. There is a purpose, there is a reason. He does not need to be forgiven because he has caused no offense. But that doesn't change the way we feel. And that perceived offense that we have with that thought that God has done something to us can crank our hose. Listen, you're in good company. If you look at, I didn't put down the verse number there, but I believe that is 1 Chronicles. I'll get you the verse number in the notes online this week. But it's a story about David. And David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzziah. And to the day in that place, it's called Perez Uzziah. So David was afraid of God that day. Uzziah was a friend of David's. He had died in a battle. And David was mad at God that day. In fact, if you kept reading those verses, he said, put the Ark of the Covenant down, store it over here, because I don't even want to be near the Ark of the Covenant, which is really kind of crazy thought, right? That was where the presence of God was. But he was mad at God. This perceived anger that we have, or that God has done something wrong, it really messes up Christian lives. A lot of Christians, what you'll find is they'll go through a hard time. They feel that God has done something to them. And one of two things happen. Number one, they stop connecting with God at all. They're kind of like David in that situation. They say, I want to be as far away from God as I can be. And they'll stop going to church. They'll stop any kind of connection to any kind of Christianity or their ability to connect with God. They'll totally disconnect. Number two thing, they stuff it, right? You just stuff it down in there. But here's the problem. You keep on coming to church. You keep on living a Christian life. But there becomes a seed of distrust in your soul. God did something to me. I cannot fully trust God. And therefore, you stop growing as a Christian. And you just kind of level out. It is, I know that I'm not supposed to be mad at God. I know that God didn't do anything, but I am mad at God. And so I'm just going to stuff that down. But within that stuffing down of this anger at God, you're going to find that you stop growing as a Christian. It becomes a seed of distrust. So what do we do? What do we do? It reminds me, before I go into what we need to do, I think it's a story I've shared here before. But to just get it in my mind right, parenting, a lot of times we have those same points where our kids get mad at us because we do something good for them. Our kids get mad because we do something good. I got Samantha here today. Hey, Sam. And I think I've shared this story, but you know, one of my clearest memories of Sam when she was a little girl being mad at me was a day we had to take her in for blood tests. And they had like about 10 vials of blood they had to pull out of this child. And it was very important. It could have been something incredibly serious. So we had to get in there quick and make sure what the doctor thought might be happening wasn't happening. But believe it or not, how old was Sam? Do you remember, Rebecca? Maybe 3 or 4. She didn't like needles. Can you believe that? She didn't like needles. And I remember just having to go in there, and it was going to have to be a needle in there pulling out blood for a little while. And physically having to restrain Sam while they're pulling that blood out. And as clear as the day, I can remember Sam just turning around and going, I hate you! You know, and just that moment where in her mind she was confused, right? What she was perceiving was she was being hurt. And what she was perceiving was her dad was part of that of her being hurt. She couldn't even comprehend the fact that what I was doing was best for her. She couldn't even comprehend that if those that blood had to be tested, or there was a possibility that she could be in grave, grave danger. All she knew was at this circumstance was saying, my dad doesn't love me right now. Now, she's worked through that, I hope. Maybe still need a little counseling. But can you see that picture when we apply it to God? How many times is God holding us while we're going through a very painful situation, and Him knowing what we need in the future, what we're going to need, what this situation is bringing to thousands of different things that are coming out of that situation. But all we see is a circumstance that's painful and hurting, and we look back at God, and we might not verbalize it, but in our heart somewhere we're going, you hate me. Why are you making me go through this? And so the question is, how do you, it's impossible to say, just realize God's good. But what do you do? What do you do when you get into one of those situations, when you look back at your past and you go, you know what, there are some areas in my life where I'm holding something against God. How do you work through that? So today I just want to give you two steps, and then we'll kind of talk about those steps. Step number one, when you don't know how to handle this, it's really simple. I'll just say, let's call it this: breathe out and breathe in. Breathe out and breathe in. That's the thought. So step one, breathe out the lie. Breathe out the lie. We can see in Psalms 22, verses 1 and 2, a love that God put the Psalms where David was mad at God in the Bible, because we get to see how David handled this. Verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quotes this on the cross. And then he goes, this is David, he said, why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night. I find no rest. I guess you could probably read that differently. Maybe he's just kind of singing, but I don't read it that way. I read it as him being mad. God, I'm crying out to you. Where are you? God, these people hurt me. Why didn't you answer my prayer? You say you're there, but I don't think you're there. Now, was God there? Of course he was there. Was there a reason he was letting David go through there? Sure, there's a reason. But at that point, in that minute, David was mad at God. And I think this is a good example of what we need to do. We need to breathe out the lie. We need to breathe out the lie. Because as long as the lie is in there, it's taking up space. And if that's taking up space in my mind, taking up space in my spirit, that means truth can't come in. So before I can put truth in, I got to get the lie out. And listen, so many times we go, well, I can't tell God how mad I am at him. That's a sin. Listen, you're already mad at him. God already knows you're mad at him. The only difference between saying it and holding it in is you being able to get it out of your system. When you hold it in, if it is a sin to be mad at God, it's still in there. But when you speak it out, when you're able to say it in the right context with the right way of doing it, then suddenly it allows you to express that and opens up some space for truth now to come in. David wrote it down. It wasn't like he said, okay, I don't want anybody else to know about this. I'm not going to let anybody out there know how mad I was at God that day. He wrote them down. Maybe that's something you should do. If you're mad at God, take some time and write down. Let it come out why you are mad at God. Maybe you don't write. I tell you what, there was one time several years ago where something had happened, and I was just going, I guess I was mad at God. I'm going, it looked like the church was kind of moving ahead, and all of a sudden like an issue came up, and like it's like the wheels fell off. And I spent $120 and got a bed and breakfast, an Airbnb by myself. I looked it up. It was one fairly close. It had a big pond in front of it. And I said, I just need to be away from people so that I can process this. And I remember clearly going out at that Airbnb and walking around that pond and just having a real blunt conversation with God. God, I'm trying. But then you did this and this and this and this. And guys, once again, what I found that day is when I breathed out what I was feeling inside. Now, I was ready. I had some stuff to pour back into myself. And we'll talk about that in just a second. I was now open for truth to come back in. But you have to have that opportunity to breathe it out. You know, maybe you need some loving people around you, someone you can trust to say, "Hey, I'm just really mad at God, and I know it's not truth. I know it's a lie, but can I just pour that on you for a little while? Can I release that?" Boy, that's a ministry to be able to sit there and listen to somebody without judging them, and just let them get it out. But the first thing you got to do is you've got to breathe it out. You can't hold it in. It's poison. Step number two is breathe in the truth. Now watch this. You know, he had just said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out day by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest. But verse 3 says, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. The Holy One of Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. You see what he did? He breathed out the lies. I don't trust you. I don't feel like you're around me. But I know the truth, and I'm going to start believing the truth. I'm going to start bringing the truth back in. Listen, big bow letters here. I said, you've got two choices. The situation can define your faith. I'm looking at my situation, and I go, this situation tells me I can't trust God. Or your faith can define your situation. I'm looking at this situation, don't understand it, but I have faith in God. And therefore, I'm going to define my situation by my faith and not define my faith by my situation. How do you do it? How do you have these truths that you're breathing in? Let me give you three today that as you're working on this week, to work at breathing back in as you're breathing out problems where you find that you have offense in your heart against God. Number one on that, of three lies that you have to battle. The first lie, when you feel that God's offended you, the first lie Satan starts whispering is, God does not love you. God does not love me is the lie that you hear. You start questioning the love of God. If God loved me, would he have let that happen? If God loved me, why would that person have said that? If God loved me, and you see, it's that little bit. As we hold on to that offense of God, Satan just keeps on whispering, yeah, they say that God loves you. But you know this time where you've got proof. You got proof that God doesn't love you. You've got to battle that. That's a lie. The best way to battle the lie of God doesn't love me is start focusing on the gospel. Start focusing on the gospel. Listen, you can't think about the gospel, about God sending his only son to die for you without realizing how deep the Father's love for you is. When you start questioning that love, just go read the gospel. Go back and read it and read it and read it. If you're not a reader, listen, there's been some great movies, right? When you start battling, does God love me? I mean, you can throw on, the Passion of Christ. There's a movie called the Jesus film. There's an old one called Jesus of Nazareth. But in all those, you can just watch as Jesus said, there is no greater love for someone than to lay your life down for them. And Jesus did that for us. And just breathe on that a while. God loved me so much that he sent his only son. God loves me. God loves me. You breathe out that lie. Breathe in the gospel. Number two, God does not care about your life. God does not. Yeah, God might love me, but he's really busy. And he's not paying attention, obviously, to what's going on in my life right now. God does not care about my life is a lie you have to battle. How do you battle this one? You battle this by focusing on gratitude. Focus on gratitude in your life. Listen, there's so many times we start thinking, man, my life is horrible. Man, I've got this problem, and I've got that problem, and I've got this issue, and I've got that issue. And what happens is anytime we start thinking about something, we start focusing on it, and that's all that we see is the bad stuff. You've got to intentionally turn and say, what am I thankful for in my life that God gave me? What am I thankful for? And listen, you might not be able to do that in the middle of your hard time. So you might want right now to start a gratitude journal. Something that you can have on the shelf that when that, you know, anger at God, that hurt of God, that lie that God does not care about me because of my situation, you can pull that book down and go, well, here's the things that I am thankful for. God gave me a family. God gave me a job. God gave me, people that can pull around me. God, I mean, it's your gratitude journal. I mean, the best thing to do is just take a few days and just say, God, what are you doing for me right now in my life? And start writing them down so that when you start getting that feeling of, this is overwhelming, I don't think God is in my life, you can pull that down and say, wait a minute. I can see God on every page. As I go through what I'm thankful for, what I'm thankful for, what I'm thankful for. You know, it's interesting. I was noticing as I was looking up verses on gratitude and on being thankful, you know, I found this verse, which I love, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But in another place when I was looking, you know, for gratitude and thanksgiving, yeah, I came to that story of the loaves and the fishes. And I never noticed this before. But when Jesus was going to feed the multitude, and he went to pray over the small amount of things that he did have. You know, he just had a few fish and a few loaves of bread. When he went to pray over it, he never prayed, God, multiply this fish and bread. Those words never came out of his mouth. He never says, God, I need you to do a miracle right now. What he did do is he said, God, thank you for these loaves and these fishes. And then he handed them out to his disciples. He said, now give it to everybody else. And I just sat there and thought, and I said, wow. Jesus said, gratitude is going to multiply what you got. Gratitude has the ability to say, God is here right now in my life. God is aware of what's going on. And then suddenly, as we start speaking that, thank you, God, for what I do have, then suddenly that ignites out. And we can see God in other places. So when we start having that feeling, hearing that lie, God's not here, you go to gratitude. So the gospel, gratitude. Number three, God does not, this is a lie, God does not have a plan. God does not have a plan. Isn't that what it feels like sometimes when we do something and we feel hurt by God and we're in a situation where we go, God, I just don't understand at all why you allowed this to happen or that to happen. What really we're saying is, God, your plan isn't working. There's not a plan here. You know, I think if we could pull back, right? If we could pull back and we could see things like God sees them, and we could have a full understanding of what eternity means, And we can have a full understanding of what the words that we say and the people that God brings into our lives at different times. And we get out of this tunnel vision of just what's happening now in my circumstances right now. If there was a way to pull back and to see it like God sees it, then we could understand. We'd be like, you know, a three-year-old Samantha going, oh, I get it. I could be really sick. This is important. My dad really loves me. But it's hard to do that. It's hard to pull back and see it like God sees it. And so instead, we just have to say, I know God has a plan. I wrote down here, battle this by focusing on your purpose. That God gave you a purpose here. And because he gave you purpose, you can trust he's given other people purposes. And that there is a huge wave, a tapestry of strings coming together to form an incredible picture. But you've got to say, I've got a purpose. The verse Ephesians 2:10 I quote a lot. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's got things laid out there for you. And you're walking through. How do you focus on your purpose? Well, first you got to figure out what your purpose is. You got to get in there and kind of dig and say, God, why have you gifted me the way that you've gifted me? Why have you given me the talents? Why have you put me around the group of people that you've put me around? You do that by serving other people. You know, when you start seeing that you're really mad at God, as you breathe that out, find places of service where you can start seeing the purpose of God. I just want to finish with this. Of two thoughts here. First off, well, Blake, I did that. And I'm still kind of mad at God. Do it again. And do it again. And again. And again. 35 psalms of a lament we see in the Psalms. That's where David tells God how mad he is at things. 35 times. The man after God's own heart, he would let it all out. Breathe in truth and something else was happening. Let it, and sometimes we've got to get in that rhythm of just saying, man, I've got to get this out, God. Now I've got to breathe back in your truth. Breathe it out, breathe it in. And suddenly you're going to find that flow of forgiveness coming. I just want to show y'all the story of Joseph as we close today. If y'all remember Joseph, he had a coat of many colors. The reason he had that is because his father really loved him one day. Joseph had a dream, and he went and told his brother. He said, in this dream, he said, listen to the dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, and while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers didn't like that very much. This pompous little guy, you know, dad loves so much, and he's telling us we're all going to bow down to him one day. But can I tell you, that day, I think Joseph got a picture of what his purpose in life was. God told Joseph, there's going to be a time where your family is going to need you to lead them. He said, I've got you set on a path of leadership. And Joseph, somehow or another, grabbed hold of that vision of his purpose. That my family, and while his brothers were seeing him bow down as being, you know, oh, you think you're great, I think Joseph was seeing, man, I've got to step up somewhere. I got to step up for my family. I can't let my family down. Well, what happened after that? I mean, we know the story. His brothers got real mad at him, so mad at him for being so arrogant and prideful that they sold him into slavery. I mean, can you imagine that? How angry would I be at God if God gave me a vision that I was going to help my family one day, and when I told my family about it, they burned with anger against me and did something horrible, unspeakable. I think I would sit there and I would go, God, why'd you do that? God, why'd you even show me that? Those lies of Satan would start coming into my ear. But I want you to see something. As he went into the slavery, and if y'all remember, he got sold first to Potiphar. And in verse 2 of Genesis 39, it says, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. He had his purpose. And then as he sold into slavery, the one thing the scriptures wanted us to know is that Joseph knew that God was with him. God was with him. You know, even in that, I'm sure he's going, okay, I'm going to be the best slave I can be. And it said that he rose up in the house of Potiphar, where Potiphar trusted him beyond anybody else. But then Potiphar's wife, you know, got, you know, cuckoo crazy, and she started saying that she wanted Joseph to do some things that Joseph shouldn't do. And then the next thing we know, she's lying about Joseph, and he gets thrown in prison because of those lies. Boy, that'd be another place where I'd be mad at God. God, you were with, you said you were with me here. I was doing what you told me to do. Look, I'm not even mad at my brothers right now. But here I am in this time, and now you've got me thrown in prison, God. And we look at verse 20. It says, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. This is kind of what I'm seeing. That as the circumstances around Joseph got worse and worse, here's what Joseph would do. God, you still with me? It doesn't feel like you're still with me. You still with me? Do we still have that plan in place where I'm going to save my family? You're with me? Plan still in place? I'm good. I'm good. I mean, I'm not going to let my circumstances define my faith. I'm going to let my faith define my circumstances by saying, is the plan still going, and are you still with me? And what do we see the end of the story being? Joseph saving his family and looking at his brother and said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Guys, wherever you're at, could you stop? Let that anger you have for God come pouring out and just come back and review like Joseph did. God is here and he loves you. He's with you. And there's a plan in motion. And if you can keep reviewing that, God's going to walk with you through whatever you're going to. And on the other side, instead of being cranked up, you're going to be able to allow that love and that forgiveness and all that stuff just to flow. And that joy and that peace and that patience that we're going to talk about is going to be how people describe your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just thank you so much for your love. And God, I just want to ask you right now as we go into a time of singing, God, if there's anybody out here that right now, Father, they felt like they've been mad at you for a long time, Father, they couldn't release that. God, right now, just give them the peace and the knowledge that you can handle their anger if they can handle your love that you're going to pour back in. Father, I know it's a process over and over again. Help us to be a body of believers that we can support each other and help us get through those times. Because, God, you are so good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, I'll be down front. If anybody needs me to pray for them, I'll be here to pray. If there's something right now that, you know, an issue going on in your life, and maybe you just want a group of people to pray around you, we can get some of our leaders in our church to gather around. Or maybe today you're looking for a church home and you go, I need a place where people can support me as I'm working through it. We'd love to be your church home. And so this would be a good time to come down and just say, hey, I want to be a part of Waller Baptist Church as you're growing and as you're reaching out, as you're reaching and helping each other. Well, finally, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you say, I need Jesus' forgiveness in my life so I can allow that stuff to flow out, I'd love to tell you how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. And during this time of just thinking, just feel free to come on down.